Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts can feel that yearning, that desire for everything that you are, Lord. For a life separated from you is, I've been there and I know what that's like, Lord. And so I pray for everyone in this room, God, that we can feel your presence. That those who follow you, Lord, we have your Holy Spirit inside of you, inside of us. And you come and you show us how amazing life is, Lord. And the fact that we can come here together as a community, come here and use song, use our voices to sing to you, to connect to you in that way, to connect to you through the words Jonathan is about to speak. Lord, just being in this place, that is such a blessing. Lord, that we have a chance to celebrate mothers, those people that impact our lives, Lord, thank you for them. We pray all this through Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Go ahead and be seated. Jonathan gives me the pleasure of reading his scripture today. So today we're reading from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 2 and 11 through 18. And it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. Thanks be to God.
Well done. So you may wonder, what in the world are you getting a Mother's Day sermon from that passage? Just wait. The story is really about, in a larger sense, after the third day, after the resurrection, just how it changed human history, and specifically this morning of how this changed two women that I want to kind of address. One of them I believe we just heard about, Mary, and another one that I think has probably impacted every single person in this room, and yet probably most of you have never even heard of or know very little about. But one thing I've kind of come to know is that everyday normal people that God uses to change the course of human history and even more importantly, the kingdom of God. It's certainly true with these two that I'm about to talk about. Whether these women had children or never had children, they were in many ways mothers to all of us here. Mary Magdalene, she was one of the women who was close to Christ. She was a part of Jesus' traveling companions. She and other women and the disciples who went around the world watching Jesus perform miracles, watching him share this good news of God coming into the world to save ourselves when we couldn't help ourselves. She got her name from being from the city of Magdala. And I'll talk about this just a minute, but Magdala was not a city that was well thought of. And so years ago, there was an artist who tried to put together what he thought when Mary Magdalene from the city of Magdala showed up with her broken life when she first showed up onto the scene, when she first met Jesus, knowing where she was from, what she looked like. And I want to put the picture up. This is what he had her look like. So you have an idea. You can fill in your blank what you want to fill in there, okay? That she was from a broken background. She had an incredible past. And let me just put the map up here. We know that she was from the city of Magdala, which is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. what we know about the city tells us a lot about probably her, and that was, we know this is a city that, I don't know how I should say it, it was kind of the modern, back then, the modern Las Vegas of the day. If there was a sign going into Magdala, it would say something like, whatever happens in Magdala stays in Magdala, right? It's where people went to get in trouble. There was massive governmental corruption. It was known primarily for prostitution. It was a very, very corrupt community. And therefore, because of that, there's a very, very old kind of legend that I believe was propagated by Pope Gregory I in around 600, who said, I think erroneously, that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. We don't know that. I think it's probable where she was from, and the fact that she was given the name Mary Magdalene, they were trying to communicate where she was from, which would kind of attach a definition to her. But what we do know is that, and this is really the larger picture, she was at the bottom of the social ladder. She had no power, no influence. She was, as one commentary said, she was the type of woman, and it just broke my heart reading this, that, which often happened to women this time, that if she went missing, not only would there never be a file for a missing persons report on her, but probably people probably wouldn't even notice or even care that she was missing. Her life was a wreck. She was a broken person. And along comes Jesus Christ, who puts her life back together. One of the things about Jesus that is, I could live to be 1,000, and I don't think I'll ever understand how far reaching this is, but Jesus lives his life and taught what he taught in a way that he was always trying to expand and protect human life. In other words, what he taught and what he defined, the circle of life got larger and larger and larger, so it was trying to protect more people, which was so revolutionary at the time, because someone like Mary Magdalene did not matter in the world's eyes. Jesus came along, and he became a champion for her. In many ways, Jesus became a champion for women. He became a champion for orphans. He became a champion for slaves, for those on the outside, for those who could not help themselves. He became a champion for those who could not speak up. And that's why it so impacted the early church to begin to defend the elderly, to defend the unborn, defend all those who could not take care of themselves. And she is one of the people, I think, she is one of the posters for this. Because Jesus saw in her and saw the image of God. And therefore, what I think is huge of this, and I'm going to put the other picture up here, is that she is the first one to see Jesus alive. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. That is not an accident. And to me, this is just one more piece of evidence that the resurrection has to be true. Because you know why? If you're trying to get people to believe this, if you're trying to say this is an historical account, this really happened, you would never, ever, ever put her at the centerpiece of this. Ever. Because what people would have said is, she's from Magdala. And she's a woman. I cannot even begin to tell you how hard it must have been for women in the first century. Women were continually sexually assaulted, raped. Women were divorced. There's nothing they could do about it. They were cast out. Their testimony was not even admissible in court. And yet Jesus was drawn to people like this and like her. And the fact that she is the centerpiece of this tells me it had to have happened, because you never would have put her there. The other thing I think it's amazing here is that she goes and tells immediately Peter and John that the tomb is empty. She doesn't know what happens, but she goes and tells them. They come running, and they see it's empty. They leave. She stays behind. And then what happens next is so bizarre. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, okay? But this is what I mean. She has been traveling with Jesus for, what, at least 2 years, maybe even 3. Has it ever bothered you that how in the world could she not recognize him? I mean, am I the only one that thought that was weird? Like, she, how in the world could she think he's some gardener? I mean, what's going on here? Like, how could she, in other words, how could she not recognize him? And here's what theologians have said, and I think this is accurate. That is that, let me put the other picture up here. Jesus came in a resurrected body. In other words, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but it's different than how he used to look. The Bible says that one day God's going to resurrect all people and give them new bodies. We're going to have new bodies one day. Isn't that a good thing? Praise God, right? And some of you are like, I mean, the older in here believe that more than maybe the younger, right? But we're going to be given new bodies, and we're going to be even greater than we are now. And you may wonder, what's that look like? And this is the reason why I think what I believe to be accurate, why she did not recognize him immediately. And I want to try to illustrate it another way. So give me just a couple of minutes. I got to do a little bit of brag here about somebody. I want to put a picture up here. This is a picture of my oldest son when he was 3 or 4, Samuel. Yeah, oh, isn't he sweet, right? He's not here, which is why I'm saying this today. This coming week, I want to put the other picture up here. He is graduating from Virginia Tech. Yep. Many of you know he has been, he's paid his way through school. He's on an ROTC scholarship. Lord willing, he's going to go off to Officer Cannon School at Quantico and become an officer in the United States Marine Corps. Thank you, all the Marines here, right? But just to give you an update, many of you have been praying for him. He has been struggling with migraines, which has delayed him going to OCS. So we're trying to work on that and figure that out. Hopefully, Lord willing, he's going to end up there sometime in the next year. So keep that in your prayers. But here's the illustration here. And that is that when he was 4 or 5, if suddenly Sam, the man, showed up and said to me, "Dad, it's me," I would look at him and think, now I see you. I see you. Because he had went from a child to a man, and you can see the boy inside the man. I think this is what's happening here with Jesus Christ and eventually all of us, and that is there will come a day when we are given resurrected bodies, we'll be more alive than we've ever been before. Everything we ever hoped to be, we'll be even greater, okay? So if I can just give him illustrations, we're going to be like Tiger at the 97 Masters, okay? We're going to be like Secretary at the Belmont, okay? We're going to be like that horse yesterday, that the 80-1 horse, what is it, right? We're going to be more alive than we've ever been before. So Jesus had a resurrected body. That's why she didn't notice him at first. The second thing up here, and that is, let me put the passage up here where she says here, he says to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Some translation says, he says, "Don't touch me." Now, what is that talking about here? I don't know about you, but I remember hearing this when I was younger, I even saw in a movie where he said, "You can't not touch me yet," thinking Jesus was like some kind of electrical line that had fallen, you know, like, back up, don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to get electrocuted, okay? Back up. That's not what's happening here, because we know sometime later he tells Thomas to come and touch him, right? So what is he talking about here? Why is he saying, don't cling to me? And what we know, that the word there, it's used there, cling, it's a verb that's used that means to hold extremely tight, like a vice. And here's what is happening here, and that is that, let me put the picture up here. I want you to imagine, this is a picture of Mary seeing Jesus alive and grabbing him and holding him. And many of you know this. I just want you to imagine those in here that we have lost, whether it's a child, whether it's a sister, a brother, a mother, a father, a friend, that you lost way too early, and suddenly you see them for the first time. How tightly would you be holding them? You remember the, a few years ago, that girl that got kidnapped in Utah, Elizabeth Smart, remember her? Yeah, and she went missing for a year, and everybody thought she was dead. I mean, because people disappear like that, you just don't think you're ever going to find them again. And suddenly she appeared, she escaped, she had been kidnapped for almost a year. And I was watching an interview with her a few years ago, and she was telling us about, she was telling really the world about what she remembered about the day that she was found. And she said, more than anything, I remember when I was at the police station and my parents came in, and I remember my mother ran to me and she began to hold me so tight that I couldn't breathe. Like I was really having trouble breathing. And I remember thinking, that hit me as a father, and it hit me from times where I have been with families that have lost children, and just how tightly you would hold them again if you feel like you've lost them and suddenly you get them back again. And that's what's happening here. And what Jesus is saying to her is like, listen, you've got to let me go. We got work to do. There's something bigger happening here. In other words, Mary, first of all, I'm never going to leave you again. I'm always going to be with you, but we have work to do. So let's let me go. And by the way, this is not a bad thing to be accused of, that we're holding Jesus too tightly. I mean, if that's the worst thing that's accused of her, that's not bad. Okay, all of us would maybe be accused that we're holding Jesus too tightly. But we know in a larger sense that her life impacted the world. And you may wonder why. It's from this simple point. Why did Jesus pick her above all people to be the first one to see him resurrected from the dead? It is not an accident that he picked her. And I want you to think about this. Jesus chose a woman, not a man, in an absolutely male-driven society where men had all the power. He chooses basically a former mental patient instead of a pillar in the community. He chooses someone almost certainly who was outside of any political power, no money, no reputation except a bad one. She was not an officer in the church. And I think this teaches us something that is so simple and yet so profound, and that is, it's about the divine quality of grace. That your record or your lack thereof, it does not matter. I cannot stress that enough. No matter how good you are, or even how bad you are, in the eyes of God, when he brings you in, it does not matter. I want those here today who feel like they are not worthy or that not worth anything, Mary Magdalene says, no, that is not true. And God says to you this morning, I see you. Just like I saw Mary. She was probably the least of anybody else, the lowest of society. And I think this is the gospel right here that's on full display. Because the gospel does not come on the basis of merit. It does not come on the basis of pedigree. It does not come on the basis of how smart you are or how dumb you are or how you look. There, in other words, when it comes to this book, there is no pecking order. And the reason why is God chooses Marys to tell all the Marys in the world, you matter. You have purpose. You have worth. And I have something for you. I have something for you to do. Your life means something. Your life counts. And not only this is the story of Mary for Magdala, this is the story of the Bible. We see this over and over again. And it's the story of history, how God continues to use people who are forgotten, who are on the outside, who it looks like on the surface don't offer a whole lot, and yet God uses them to change the world. Let me give you another example of this. I'll put her picture up here. Her name was Monica. Saint Monica is how the world knows her. The woman of unrelenting and perseverance in prayer. And you may wonder, who is Monica? What does she have to do with my life? Monica was the mother of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, I don't think I'm going out on too much of a limb to say here, except for maybe people in the Bible, is absolutely one of the most important central figures in all of human history. In fact, my son Sam, who's taken these philosophy classes, says to me all the time, Dad, I'm reading all these books. He is all over the place in these books, and he's a Christian. And I've told him, but he wasn't always a Christian. Even though he grew up in a Christian home, at a very young age, he began to reject the faith because he thought it was for people who were uneducated, who weren't smart. His mother could barely read. She could barely write. And he thought it was for people who were fools. And I don't think I'm saying something that Don already said. He's got to be one of the smartest people who've ever lived. He wrote, by the end of his life, over 5 million words. Think about that. So if you ever meet anybody who says they've read all of Augustine, they are lying, okay? It's impossible. But he was an unbeliever for most of his life. And it's unbelievable. At the age of 31, this is crazy to think this happened. Just as crazy it happened back then as if it happened today. He was awarded, at the age of 31, the highest academic chair in the world at the time, at 31, which led to incredible power. And he rejected faith, and suddenly God grabs a hold of him. And he falls down very dramatically in a garden under a pear tree. And he hears a kid playing in the next yard over saying some game called tole lege. And he kept saying it over and over and over again. And he doesn't know all he knows is in Latin that means take up and read. And he's like, I've never heard of a kid saying take up and read as a game. He kept saying it over and over again. He looks over on his porch and he sees this Bible blowing on the back porch, these pages that someone had given him, basically some copies of the New Testament. And their pages are blown in the wind. He walks over and reads the first line, and it says, turn away from your sinful desires and take up me, the cross of Christ. And he, as he said, before I even finished the sentence, I was converted and changed forever. He then goes and tells his mother about his conversion. He then resigns his post from a very prestigious position, gives away everything he has. Up to this point, he had been a sex addict. He walks away from all these mistresses he has and begins to devote his life to Christ. A few days later, before the world, he and his, at the time, illegitimate son, Adeodatus, are baptized. And three or four days after he's baptized, his mother catches a fever and dies. And she wrote to him, a letter. And I want to put this picture up here. This is a movie they did about his life. It is so good. It's called Restless Heart. And it talks about his wrestle with God and how he came to Christ and the faith of his mother who never, ever, ever stopped praying. And he called her, I want to put this next minute, he called her the mother of many tears. Do you know why he gave her that name? Because she never stopped praying for her son. She kept praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for him. And she goes to the bishop in Carthage and she says, my son is walking away from Christ. I don't know what to do about it. And he says, first of all, you need to pray for your son. You need to back off. You need to honor the pace of God and his life right now. And he gave her a vision. He said, I think the Lord is directing me to tell you this, and that is that I believe Augustine one day is going to be changed, and he's going to be one of the most important people in human history. She never forgot that. So when he's baptized, and she dies three or four days later, she writes a letter to her, basically to him, on her deathbed. The woman could barely write. And this is what she says. I get emotional reading this, but Let me try, okay? For my part, I have no more pleasure in anything in this life. I do not know why I am still here and what I am still to do. The only thing that I know is I wanted to stay alive to see you become a Christian before I died. God has given me this and so much more. And letting me see you despise earthly things to devote yourself to heavenly ones. There is nothing else more for me to do. And the next day, Monica, at the age of 56, dies in Augustine's arms. He was so deeply moved by his mother's impact on him that he began to sit down and write a journal out to God. It's like he's sitting in a room, and it's empty room. It's just a chair with him sitting in it, and there's another chair, and God is sitting in it. And he's having this conversation with God, and he's talking about how God, all the years he had walked away from God, and how his mother's prayers brought him back. And he writes about her. He calls her the mother of many tears over and over again. And this is what he says, deeply moved. He writes this: My mother of many tears was God's gift. And God did create her. She was an instrument of Christ, the disciple of your only son that you trained in your fear. She was one of the faithful women of your church. So be fulfilled by what my mother so desired for me so long ago, by her rich prayers given by her for me, that I now write in these confessions of mine, greater than my prayers alone. Mary Magdalene, Monica, these women have paved the way for us. I don't think I'm overstating it. These are women, these are mothers to all of us. How can we say otherwise? Whether through faith, whether through mentorship, whether through adoption, whether through birth, it doesn't really matter. The impact is still the same. They, Monica, Mary, and gosh, countless and countless and countless others, we're seeing a glory that far outweighs anything that they could possibly even imagine. And they looked for something beyond. And this is the story of the Bible. We fix our eyes not on what it says, what we can see. We fix our eyes, like they did, on what is not seen. What is seen will pass away. What is unseen, Monica, Mary, and we are claiming this morning, we believe, will literally last forever. So, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the lives of these women, the impact of everyday people who can have on your kingdom. We pray that we, in our own brokenness, would take our lives and offer something to you. As we sang in early, Lord, not only is our song a melody and a weapon, but how we live our lives is the same. So we pray this morning we may be after what they were after, because your word surely says this: if we believe this, surely your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life as we look forward to dwell in your house forever. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
promises would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a break would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. I pray for revival, the restoration of faith. I pray that the dead would come to life in Jesus' name.
Yes, you can clap. That's a powerful song, so thank you. May the cross of the Son of God, which is mightier and stronger than all the enemies and even Satan himself, and more beautiful and more glorious than all the angels of heaven, abide in you when you're going out and you're coming in the morning and the evening, in times where you're soaring, in times where you're down in the valley, may that cross and the Son of God protect, guard, defend, and deliver you all the days of your life. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be upon you, remain with you forever. Amen. Well, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Happy Mother's Day. All right.